I'd like to turn this evening to Mark chapter 12 and to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in verse 34. Verse 34 of Mark chapter 12, where our Lord says to this scribe, "You are not far from the kingdom of God. You are not far from the kingdom of God." To put it in modern day language, the Lord was saying to this scribe, you are not far from being a Christian. You're not far from being saved. You're close to it. You're close to knowing the forgiveness of sins. You're close to having everlasting life. You're close to experiencing all the blessings of salvation. You're close. You're not far. And I really tonight would want to speak to any here who may not be Christians yet, but who may be very close. And really to encourage you, if you are not far from the kingdom of God, to be like Esther of old when she came before the king and she ventured forward. And she came. And maybe there are some listening tonight. Maybe listening online. Maybe here. And it can be said of you, you're not too far. You're close. And to encourage you to come. So we're going to consider this scribe. Now let's make one or two points to begin with. When it comes to the Bible, we have to say that God only knows two categories of people. The world, according to God, can be viewed as this. Either you are a Christian or you are not a Christian. That's how the Bible speaks throughout. It uses different terms, of course. It speaks, for example, in Psalm 1 of those who are godly and those who are wicked. It would speak in John chapter 3 and verse 16, where John says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And there you see two categories of person, the believer, the non-believer. Either you are perishing or you have everlasting life tonight. When the Lord Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount, he spoke of those who are on the narrow way that leads to life, and those who are on the broad road that leads to destruction. And so there are only ever two categories of people according to God's word. Of course, we divide ourselves into all manner of categories. I came from preaching in Fishguard this morning, and according to people in Fishguard, you can have lived there for 50 years and yet still not be local. If you're going to be local, if you're one of the locals, you've got to not only be born there, but your great-grandfather to be born there as well. And everybody in between, we can divide ourselves into all manner of categories, and some of them are quite silly. But when it comes to the Bible now, God, as he looks on us tonight, God, as he looks on you, he either sees that you are a Christian or you are not. Either you are saved or you're not. Either you are a believer or you're not. Either you have everlasting life or you're perishing. And some of the descriptions can be quite stark, but we must bring them before you. Either you're a child of wrath, or a child of God. And it's the most serious thing possible to consider tonight. Where do you stand? Are you among the goats or among the sheep? Now, having said that there are two categories of people, and the Bible affirms that, what it seems to suggest here in Mark chapter 12, and the words of Jesus Christ, is this, that some amongst the unsaved are nearer the kingdom of God than others. They're not in the kingdom of God, but they're nearer. Mark chapter 12 is a chapter all about people, where the Lord deals with various people as they come and ask questions. And some of the questions they ask are quite ridiculous. Some of the reasons they come to the Lord Jesus to ask those questions are wicked. The Pharisees, they come and ask the Lord Jesus, is it right to give tribute to Caesar? And they do so in order to trick him. They do so in order to trip him up. They have no interest in the truth. They have no interest in knowing the Lord's answer. They simply come to trip him up. The Sadducees, they ask a question, but they have no interest in knowing the real answer to that question. They simply come to try to catch him out. Now, the Lord does not say to those people, you're not far from the kingdom of God. They're very far from the kingdom of God. And let's be honest tonight. There are people who would completely reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Like these Pharisees, like these Sadducees, they would want to destroy the name of Christ, destroy the name of Christianity. They would be only too glad to see the name of Christ wiped out from the face of the earth. They have no interest in Christ. They have no desire for him. Their hearts are hardened towards him, towards the gospel, towards God. They don't believe in God. They consider the Bible to be a load of nonsense. And the Lord Jesus Christ, they reject him and they reject Christians, and they don't want anything to do with the gospel. Now, those people are not near the kingdom of God. Those people are very far from the kingdom of God. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were far from the kingdom of God. And maybe you're listening tonight, and maybe you're here tonight, and you may have come here through tradition, you may have been dragged here tonight, I don't know. But you may have walked to that door and have said to yourself, whatever the preacher says, I am not going to listen to him. I'm not going to take it in. I'm not going to pay attention. And I'm not certainly going to believe anything he says. And your heart, as you came in here, you were preparing your heart to be hardened again. Now, what I have to say to you is this. If you're such a person, I can only say that God have mercy upon you. Because one day you'll have to face the God who you rejected, and the Savior you spurned. And I pray that God would deal with you. But now this scribe, the Lord Jesus says to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Now what was it then about this scribe that made the Lord Jesus Christ say, you're not far? What was it about this interaction between the scribe and the Lord Jesus Christ that made the Lord said to him at the end, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And that wasn't a criticism. That was an encouragement, I believe, from the Lord Jesus. What was it about this scribe? Well, I just want to note some things tonight about this scribe and perhaps apply them to us and apply them to you to encourage you and to say, well, you're not far. But come. Venture forward. Take that step. Now, let's note first of all, I think this scribe's attitude to the word of God. Look at how the scribe comes to the Lord Jesus. He said to the Lord Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? And what does Jesus do in verse 29? Well, he doesn't say, well, in my opinion, I think this, or this is what society would say today is the best commandment. And no, he doesn't. What does he do? He simply quotes the word of God. He simply quotes scripture. He says to this scribe, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then he says, and the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. And he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. You see, he comes and he brings God's word. He brings the word of the living God, the scriptures, before this man, to this man's ears, to this man's mind. Now, I don't want to go on to a tangent here, but I think this is very important to say this. If you desire the conversion of somebody's soul, if you desire somebody in your family to be converted, somebody that you know to be converted, your friends to be converted, yes, it's valuable to share your testimony. Yes, it's valuable to give your opinion, but you must bring them under the word of God, because it's this word that is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It's this word in the hands of the Holy Spirit, anointed by the Holy Spirit, that causes a man to be born again. That's what 1 Peter chapter 1 says. You were born again through the word of God by the Spirit. So you see, bring the word of God to people's attention. There's nothing wrong we tend to think, oh, I need some very good argument to bring before somebody. Somebody is questioning whether this world is created or whether evolution is right. And I need to bring some sort of big, big argument. I tell you, why not simply say to them, the word of God says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There we are, you see, the word of God. And that's what Jesus did. He brought the word of God to this scribe's mind. But what's interesting is this, that the reply of the scribe here is, well, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, if you notice the attitude of this man, he doesn't say to the Lord Jesus Christ, well, I don't believe your Bible. I don't believe your word. I don't believe the scriptures. I don't believe it. It's a load of nonsense. It's make-believe. It's fairy story. He doesn't say that, does he? He says you have spoken the truth. And that tells you that this scribe was willing to submit himself to the authority of God's word. He was willing to recognize that this word is the word of God. That it's not any, like any other book. It's not like, you know, there are lots of wonderful books that have been written. You know, you could read the works of Shakespeare. You could read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. You can read all manner of books that are good books, I suppose. But none are like unto the Bible, because none are inspired. None are the breathed out word of God. But here you see, this man, he's willing to recognize. The scribe is willing to say, well, I'm willing to accept. That's the truth. Now then, perhaps you've been here for, I don't know how many years, maybe only a short time, maybe you've been listening online just for a short time, and you're willing to say tonight, I'm not questioning God's word. I'm willing to accept it as the truth. I'm willing to believe what God's word says. I don't say it's rubbish. I don't say it's nonsense. I don't say that it's make-believe. No, I'm willing to say this is God's word. Well, if you're at that stage, if you're willing to submit yourself to the authority of God's word and say, I'm willing to seriously wrestle with it and seriously come and read what it says with a heart that's open to believe in what the word of God says. If you're like that tonight, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're not like the Pharisees that said, it's rubbish. I'm not going to believe a word of it. No. You're not far. Take encouragement. The second thing about this scribe is that he actually asked a sensible question. What was his question? The question was, which is the first commandment of all? Well, what a question. It's a good question to ask. It's a spiritual question, isn't it? It's a question that's asking about something really important in God's word. It's not like the catch-out questions of the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees came to Jesus in the same chapter, didn't they? And they asked him, what did they ask him? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? Now they weren't interested in what Jesus had to say. They asked him to catch him out. Because Jesus said, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, why do you test me? They were doing it simply to try and catch him out. And you have some people who will do that. I'm sure that you've had experience of that. Somebody will ask you a question and you know they're not interested in the answer. They simply want to catch you out. They simply want to try to cause you to be muddled in what you will say, you know, simply to prove that they've got one up on you, you know. They won the argument. Let's ask a question that I'm sure they can't answer. Yes, we've won. And some people come like that with questions. Now, the scribe wasn't like that. Neither was the scribe like the Sadducees. Because they ask quite a ridiculous question. They ask a question about marriage. And they take a scenario where this wife marries a man who has seven brothers. The first, her husband dies, and then she marries one of his brothers, and then the brother dies, and then he marries another brother, and well, by the end, it's, you know, the most tragic story you could ever have, isn't it? is, you know, really quite ridiculous when you think about it. She's lost it by the end. What is it? 7 husbands. Well, dear. And then they ask, well, who will she be married to in heaven? Well, you know, that's a ridiculous question, really, isn't it? And at the end of the day, is it of any importance? Have you ever been asked some details? You know, I remember being asked about Noah's Ark. How could the lion dwell with a rabbit in the Noah's Ark without the rabbit being eaten? And to be honest, I don't know. And to be honest, it doesn't sort of dwell on my mind at 12 o'clock at night. And I'm sure we'll find out in glory, but really, what good will it do to know? It's just such a superficial question. But this scribe says, he says, what's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest commandment? And you see, you may be here tonight, you may be listening online, and you've gone past the point of asking contentious questions, simply to trip Christians up. You're asking ridiculous questions. You really do want to know the answers to some serious questions. What must I do to have everlasting life? What must I do to be saved? Is Jesus the only Savior? Is it true that if I come to Him, He'll forgive me all my sins? Is it true that He forgives the worst of sinners? Is it true I can have a new start? That the slate can be wiped clean? That I can be a new creation in Him? Is it true? Is it true that I can know my Creator? Is it true I can have a relationship with Him? Is it true that if I become a Christian, when I die, heaven's morning will break and earth's vain shadows will flee? Perhaps those are some of the questions you're asking. And you really do want to know. You really do want to know. And if that's you tonight, you're not far from the kingdom of heaven. You're not far. You're close. The third thing about this scribe is this, that he realizes that at the heart of Christianity is a relationship. Look at what he says in verse, if we can find it at verse 33. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. You see, this scribe was learned in the law. He knew. He'd been in the temple, honey. He'd seen thousands upon thousands of lambs being taken and slaughtered. He had seen all the ritual and all the rites of the temple. And you get the impression that he was left empty by it. He realized that there was more to it than simply going through the motions of ritual and the motions of worship, as they call it today. He knew what the heart of true religion, at the heart of true Christianity, is this. It's a relationship. It's a relationship of love. It's a relationship between me and God, that I may know God and He may have a relationship with me, that I can say tonight, He is mine and I am His forever and forever. And so it's not about just simply going through the motions. You know, people have got some odd views about Christianity. What is Christianity? People seem, you know, some people seem to think it's all about these rituals. You know, dressing up in all colourful robes, and there you go, parading candles and a cross and choirs walking up an aisle, and then, you know, bells and smells and incense and all this grandeur and all this ritual and bowing before altars and you know, it's a load of nonsense. It's a load of nonsense. It's not about ritual. It's not about reciting some creed even, or some doctrine. Being able to recite the Nicene Creed, or being able to recite the Westminster Shorter Catechism off by heart. Yes, it's good if you can, but it's not about that. It's about this, that I, as a sinner, can have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That I, being a sinner, condemned by my sins, can come to God's Son, can cry out to Him for the forgiveness of sins, knowing that He has paid my penalty upon the cross of Calvary. I can come to Him, and through Him I can know the Father, and I can walk in this world as Enoch walked with God, and I can know Him. Not only know of Him, but know Him. Talk to Him. Wait upon Him. Love Him. Thank Him, praise Him, rejoice in Him. Is there a closer bond on earth than this? Than my beloved's mine. And I am His. That's it. And you see, this scribe had come to realize that. Remember a time where I was in university? Oh yeah, I was very religious. Very religious, very pious in some ways. But there was a Christian next door to me, and I knew he had something I didn't have. For all my dressing up in my suit and tie on a Sunday morning, and singing hymns, and reading little portions of my Bible, and being a good little Welsh Baptist and so on, I knew that he had something I didn't have. He knew God. He could pray to Him in a way I could never pray. He could thank Him in a way that I could never thank. He could speak of the Lord, whereas I could only speak of God. He could speak of my Savior, and of loving Him. I couldn't. And oh, how I desired that. I realized that all the ritual and this was superfluous. But really the heart of Christianity was this, that I knew the Savior. And that I could come to the Father through him. Now then, what about you? Maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you're listening online. And for all of your faithfulness and all of your attendance, and you're empty. Because you know that you lack that vital, personal, real relationship with God through Christ. You look at others here. You hear them pray. And you hear them talk. And you say to yourself, oh, I wish I could be like them. But I'm not. But there is that ache in you. Let me tell you, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far. Last of all, this man esteemed Christ. I don't think he realized exactly who Christ was. He hadn't come to that point. But there is this reverence. He says, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. And then he engages with the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that the others don't. You know, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they despised this Christ. They despised him. But this man didn't despise him. This man, there was that reverence for him. He had begun to esteem the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't clear perhaps yet in his mind, but he knew this man was different from every other man. He knew that this one spoke the truth. He knew that this man really was sent from God. His eyes had to be opened. But there was this growing esteem of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps that's you tonight. Perhaps there is that growing esteem of Christ. You're considering him. You're thinking about him. You want to know more about him. You want to understand him. You want to know him. And if that's you, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Look, as we draw to a close, time is going on. Can I just say one or two things to end? The greatest danger, of course, is that you may not be far from the kingdom of God, but you're not inside. And almost saved is still lost. Almost saved means you're still lost. And there can be a point where you say to yourself, well, I'm not like so-and-so down the road. He's very far from the kingdom of God. He's not interested at all. At least I have some interest. At least I'm considering these things. You know, perhaps that's enough. It's not enough. Almost is but to fail. Think about it. There are countless stories of those who have been almost saved. Even in the physical realm, he almost made it to land. But he was drowned. He almost made it out of the burning house. But he didn't. And he perished. He almost got out in time. But he didn't, did he? So almost is not enough. You have to come. You have to enter in. And just imagine now. We don't know. We don't know about this scribe. We're not told afterwards whether he came or not. And sometimes we can be pessimists when it comes to the Bible. We can say, ah, well, he was almost, he was near, but there we are. Nothing else is said. He didn't come. Well, we don't know. We don't know. But imagine, just imagine. Imagine for a moment he did. Imagine for a moment he said, Jesus has said to me, I'm almost there. What do I need to do? And he cried out, help, help, what do I need to do? And he actually came. Imagine the change on this scribe. Imagine the joy. Imagine the relief. Imagine the peace that this scribe had. The Lord has said, you're almost there. You're not far. And he came. I want to encourage you tonight. If it can be said about you, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Why not take that as a real encouragement tonight? And say, do you know? I could actually come. I shouldn't despair. I shouldn't say, well, I'm just close, but it will never happen. It can. It can happen. It can happen tonight. It can happen to you. Why not just venture? You know, we all know what it is to perhaps be a little fearful, a little apprehensive, a little, well, you know, will it work, you know, a new venture and something great comes to pass. Now, why not tonight venture on the Lord? What do you need to say? Well, don't need to say some great, great, great prayer. There's a psalmist and he says, help, Lord. What a great prayer. Say, Lord, I'm close. And I really desire to be a Christian. I really desire to be saved. I really desire now to have everlasting life. I want to be now like these others here in Claverstone Road, that they speak of this certainty that I haven't got. And I really want to be like them. And I really know that I'm a sinner. I know that nothing I can do can ever save my soul, but I know Jesus can save. He saved others, and he can save me too. And Lord, I'm just trusting that. So, Lord, help. I'm coming now. I've been close. I want to venture forward. And I want to come. And you do that. The Lord honors that type of prayer. So if you're not far, come. Call upon him whilst he is near. And know the blessings of salvation in him.